Well, it is great to be back with you this Lord's Day morning, and I realize this morning it's been 4 weeks since I've been able to be with God's people singing in corporate worship in English, and I realize what a special thing that is. We take that for granted, but the joy and the privilege it is to be able to sing praises to our Lord together is something that I've missed. I was able on my trip with my friends Josie and Gabe. Sometimes in the evenings we would sing hymns and songs of praise to the Lord, but to be together with God's people singing praises and such wonderful words that we sang this morning is so good for our souls. If you would please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. We're going to be back in our study in Ephesians next week, but I want to share with you some of the scriptures that I've been living in last several weeks since I was here last. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you these words from William Cooper. They're going to be our closing hymn that we sing a little bit later. A song that I've appreciated for many years, but it's a song that I've been experiencing since the last time I stood in this pulpit. God moves in a mysterious way, the hymn says, His wonders to perform. God plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up His bright designs and He works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. Those clouds you so much dread, they are big with mercy and they shall break in blessings on your head. But judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, faith sees God's smiling face. 25 days ago to this very day, to this very morning, to this very hour of first service, about 50 feet from where I am standing now, God allowed me to hear of the death of my 3-month-old son, Mark Joseph Waliza Layton. He was legally our son since June 15th, day before my birthday, but he was loved by us as our son before that time. And in God's providence, days before I was going to see him and bring him home, God did. God did what that hymn says, what to me was unfathomable to my feeble sense. This is a mysterious way. As I tried to process this, I couldn't trace the footsteps of God on the sea and the storm there. I couldn't in that moment see any smiling face behind that dark cloud of what William Cooper called frowning providence. In those initial moments, and I know others of you have experienced things in your life where there's disbelief, there's shock, there's confusion, there are questions, there's stabbing pain, there's disbelief again, and everyone processes things a little bit differently, but the waves of the emotion take a while for them to come in. There's the words of another hymn that says, as sorrows like sea billows roll. That day, after praying, after weeping with my family and my friends, as the calls and some of the visits, as they kind of settled down a little, and I had time to think, I went and I picked up this book. Where would I turn? A lot of psalms came to mind, but the place that God led me, which is the place I want us to look at this morning, is 2 Corinthians. I turned to 2 Corinthians, and I actually, for several days, didn't go anywhere else other than this book of 2 Corinthians. I felt as if God had, when He inspired this, written these words, not just from this passage, but other verses in 2 Corinthians, especially for me on that very day. And there's a real sense in which He did. It just wasn't just for me. It was for a whole bunch of other people as well that He inspired these words. But I couldn't leave this book. I lived in this book. And I want to read with you 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. This is the inspired and infinitely sufficient word of our living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I pray that today this scripture is fulfilled in our hearing, as it has been fulfilled and happening in my life. I pray it would be in your life today and tomorrow, and whatever the future holds for us every day through Christ, for the sake of others who need the comfort of others and who will need the comfort of you. God has been growing me, and God has been growing us, I think, as a church in what this text is talking about, for the good and growth of all of us. And before I go any further, I need to pray for his help, if you would please bow with me. Our gracious and merciful God, you know, Lord, that it would be far easier for me to speak on anything else this morning. But as you have been teaching me, Lord, the easy way is often not your way, and that you intend much good from things that are not easy. And so, Lord, I pray that the good that you would intend from this passage when you inspired it, that you would be ministering it to us here this morning. And Lord, I realize not only beyond this room, but perhaps you have intent beyond this room for others to be ministered to in this, beyond this room, beyond this day. Lord, I pray that you would do that work. I am in great need of your help. We are all in great need of your help. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We pray this in the name of our mighty and merciful Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. I can't share with all of you everything that God has taught me and brought me through these last 3.5 weeks. I have tried to share some of those things on my memoirs and our blog on the internet. And if you have your note sheet there, if you're not familiar with that address, the address is there. And I would encourage you to hear more of the background and more to fill out some of the things I'll be saying today is to read some of those. I would encourage you to do that, especially from the last several days, September 10, 11, and 13. But for today, in the context of this text of Scripture, I want us to see some of the comfort that God intended when he inspired this passage so many years ago. And I don't think it takes a Bible scholar to understand what the key word is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it's actually repeated 10 times in verses 3 through 7. It's the word comfort. In fact, let me just read it again and notice this word comfort. End of verse 3 says, "The God of all comfort," verse 4, "who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort." And the verse 7 says, "So also you are sharers of our comfort." Start to get the idea of what this passage is all about. If you have the New King James Version, you may notice the word consolation there in verses 5 through 7, but it's the same Greek word used throughout the passage there. The word parakletos is the root word there. It's also related to the word that's used as a title for the Holy Spirit. He is our paraclete, or our paraclete, our comforter, the one who comes alongside us as our helper and our comforter. This is God's nature. Father of mercies. In other words, that's his very nature. God of all comfort. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God of all comfort. Remember Jesus one time when he was getting ready to leave his disciples? They were very troubled that he was going to leave them. He was going to die and he was going to go. And he told them it was good for them if he would go. And he says, "The Father will send to you another comforter," another helper, using the same word here. And there's actually a Greek word used there for another of the same kind. There's another word for another in the Greek language that means another of a different kind. Jesus says, just as I have been your comforter, God is going to send from heaven another comforter who is of the same kind, exactly the same way as me. As Jesus went to heaven, the same comfort that he had given them was now going to be given through the Holy Spirit to his followers. and that's fulfilled. We see in the story in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes in that special way, the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we read there is that they were going on in Acts 9 in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want to consider, with the Spirit's help, and with Christ's help, with the Father of all comfort, His help, three convictions in this text that bring comfort. In the way this text unfolds, the first thing I want to observe with you is that we start with blessing God in affliction. It starts, God's comfort starts as we bless God in our affliction. Verse 3 begins where we need to begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is very clearly the context here is in the context of affliction, when we are in need of comfort. And Paul begins by blessing God for who He is and blessing God for what He does. Who He is the Father of mercies. What He does is comfort. I would suggest to you there is a great pattern there, and this is the pattern we see not just in this passage, but in the Psalms and many places in Scripture, is they begin in their affliction, in these difficult times, they begin where we need to begin, and they begin by saying, blessed be God, blessed be the name of the Lord, praise be to God. And they begin by talking, verbalizing back to God what we know to be true about God. Even though their emotions and turmoil may not have always been the most happy at that time, they begin there, they verbalize and they articulate what they know, not for God's benefit, but for the good of their soul, and then they bring their request before God. But you see that pattern all over the place in Scripture. And Paul, in the context of affliction here, begins by saying, blessed be God, blessing God for who He is and what He does. And in the Old Testament, we see things like blessed be the name of the Lord. That means blessed be the character. Blessed be who God is, that His name is His very essence. What we know to be true about Him, we start there. We don't understand a lot of things in this world, but we start there with what we know to be true about God. And we articulate those things back to God. It's not about feeling thankful for the affliction, but it is blessing God in the affliction for who God is, for His character, not for the calamity itself, but for who God is, for His character. When something terrible or tragic happens in our sin-cursed world of death and disease and disaster, all those things part of the curse and part of what sin brought into our world, we're not to bless things of this world that God has cursed, but we are to bless God. We're not called to be happy for the tragedy itself, but we are to bless God. We're not to blame God for evil things, but we are to bless God for His goodness in even the most evil things that God has a good intent in. As Genesis 50, verse 20 says, God intended good. God intended that for good. And we know as Christians, because the center of our faith as the most evil act ever done on this planet, the crucifixion and murder of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the most evil act ever brought the greatest good ever. That's the very heart of our faith and our understanding that what man intends for evil, God intends for good. And God has His mysterious ways of moving in providence to bring about His good purposes, even including many things that are not morally good. And we're not to call things good that are not good. Child killed by a drunk driver, evil terrorists crashing planes into buildings. We're not to call those things good, but we are called to trust and to bless God and to worship God. To lean not on our own understanding, but to in all our ways acknowledge Him, the God who permits and who purposes things that are not good and who works them together to bring good out of them for those He has called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. It's what John Flavel called the mystery of providence. There's a mystery there that's hard for our minds, even the best of minds, to wrap around. He's got a little book called The Mystery of Providence. John Flavel, F-L-A-V-E-L. He explains that better than my mind can. Job 1 is an example I think many of us are familiar with. It's kind of the classic tragic example of all affliction. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 talks about all affliction, and I think Job literally had all affliction happen to him in such a short amount of time. If you're familiar with the story there, it was the greatest affliction, the greatest loss. I think sometimes I've heard people say they read the book of Job because they can identify with Job. I don't know anyone who can identify with Job fully in what Job went through. Wrap your mind around this. Four different messengers, within 45 seconds of each other. This whole thing might have taken less than 45 seconds, running from different directions, interrupting each other to give the news here. The news, in short, is that his vast business has just been utterly destroyed by these terrorists of the day called Sabaeans. There's been firestorms and lightning that have wiped out his entire livelihood. His whole empire over here has been stolen by others. All of his employees have been killed the same day, been murdered. Everything he had spent his whole life building, all of it was gone the same day. And the worst of all, this storm has just come and it had blown. All his children were together for a family reunion. All 10 of his children had died in a natural disaster. That may be the worst minute of suffering in the history of the world, apart from Jesus Christ on the cross. And there was no one who could be with Job and say, truly, fully, I know what you're going through. No one except the Lord himself who was with him. And we know that because the Lord enabled Job in that hour to bless the Lord in the deepest loss possible. This is when Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1:5 about abundant comfort that is found through Christ. Christ was there. Christ is the only explanation of what we read. Where did Job start? Job 1:20 says he tore his robe, shaved his head. In other words, he mourned. He fell to the ground. Next two words, and worshipped. But one theologian says maybe the two most stunning words in the whole Old Testament in context, and worshipped. And then he said this, verse 21, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, the next verse says, Job did not sin. Job was not saying anything wrong when he says, the Lord has taken away. Even though there were a lot of evil things involved in all the loss that he had that day, he recognized ultimately, the Lord has taken away. And the text makes very clear, just in case we think Job said something wrong, Job did not say what was wrong, Job did not sin. But it also says he did not blame God, or he did not charge God with wrong or with wrongdoing. He blessed God in the worst affliction ever. He did not charge God with wrong. He recognized God's right to give or to take, even though Job didn't know why and apparently never knew fully why. Job could, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless the name of the Lord, blessing his character, blessing who the Lord is. Job wasn't comforted by three earthly friends, if you know the story. But he was comforted by three heavenly friends. God the Father, God the Son, the shepherd of Psalm 23 who comforts us even in the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff are the pain that a sheep has to go through. And the Holy Spirit who was his comforter where no man could be. Job didn't know why and never knew why. All of those things came into his life. But he blessed the name of the Lord. He blessed the character of the Lord. He blessed what he knew to be true about the Lord. He worshipped. He praised the Lord. And James tells us, when it looks back on the Old Testament, when it talks about God's compassion, the example he talks about, he says, you've seen how the prophets have endured. He says, you have heard about the endurance of Job and all the Lord's dealings with him, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When James speaks to his Jewish audience from their Hebrew scriptures about the example of how the Lord sustained someone in the most difficult time, Job stands out there that he says, you've seen how compassionate and merciful the Lord was to Job so that he could endure. And if God could do that for Job, the idea is then he can do that for our lesser calamities. Blessed be the name of the Lord, a song says. In the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name, and blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. when the darkness closes in, still I will say. This is a commitment. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. And blessed be your name, the song says, when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. In other words, when it's painful to even say it, when there's pain in the offering, we'll still say, blessed be your name. And you give and take away. It says, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. My wife and I wrote these words in our first prayer request on that day, August 24th. Although we do not understand God's plan, we trust and love Him for blessing us with our son that we will never know physically in the way we would have wanted to. Our hearts are heavy, but we praise Him. And we quoted that passage from Job, and he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can tell you, it was only by the grace of the Lord that I was able to, exactly 1 week later, stand over a little coffin, my son, and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That wasn't me. I didn't think I could do that. I didn't think I even wanted to go on this trip, but God moved in my heart in a way that I was able to truly say that from the heart at that moment. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We wept and worshiped. As my friends Didier and Pastor Peter sang a beautiful song, I was able to seek to comfort Annie in that moment in ways that I know were not just me. Christ Himself was there in a very special way. Even a broken heart can still choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name on the road that's marked with suffering, when there is pain in the offering. By God's grace, our heart can choose to say, and we must start there by saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't want you to get the impression that that was easy, or that we felt warm and fuzzy or happy because we didn't. We felt weak and frail and hurting, but God is strong in His grace. Was sufficient, and His power is present where we are weak, and His grace can enable us to bless God even in affliction like that. And for Paul, this was not something that was just theoretical for him. This was not something that was hypothetical or intellectual for him. Paul knew this when he wrote these words, and this pattern of him beginning by blessing the name of the Lord was not just something he wrote when he was writing the scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's what he did when he had been beaten in Philippi and put in stocks, and they're there in jail, not knowing what's going to happen. Maybe they'll be executed. They're there in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, and they are blessing God at midnight, praising God. Paul knew this experientially, and I have come to know a little bit more of that as well. 2 Samuel 12, so did David when his son died. 2 Samuel 12, 19 tells a story. When David saw that the servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, where he'd been weeping in mourning, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord. Same two words, and worshiped. And worshiped. And the people around him are asking this question, and he answers, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that my child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? David said of his son, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. It says David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, with these words. And I want you to know, I have been comforted by that same comfort. I have been comforted, and so has my wife. And as I read David's Psalms now, as I see this pattern, thinking in light of his life, some of the things we know about David's life, how many of his Psalms that are clearly written in the context of pain and affliction and difficult, uncertain times, how he starts again and again. He starts with blessing the name of the Lord. He starts with worship in the midst of the mourning, in the midst of suffering. He wasn't ignoring the realities of grief, but he wasn't immobilized by them either. He starts by blessing God, and then he goes from there to bear his soul transparently before God. And you see him come back in those Psalms as he brings these hard questions and things he's wrestling with, and then he comes back in the end again to bless and to praise and to worship and praise God regardless. It made all the difference for him. It can make all the difference for us. We need to start there. It may be the hardest thing to do, but it is a healing thing to do. Turn to Psalm 34, if you would. I want to just show you one of these examples, Psalm of David. It's important we understand what it means to bless God, because we may have a different idea of what that really means exactly. We say, God bless, God bless you, and we have something in mind when we say that in English, but what does it mean to bless God? You know, how can we bless God, which is a biblical phrase, but what does that mean exactly? Because we say, God bless America. When we say that, I think a lot of us are thinking God's shedding his grace, his favor upon us is what we want. We want prosperity. We want peace. We want protection. We want some benefits to be added to us by God. But if we would take that English concept there and apply that to God, we can't add anything to God. We can't add any benefit to him. We don't give him anything that he needs. He doesn't need our peace, our protection, or anything like that. But we need to understand in the Bible's original language, to bless God with God as the object is something different. And I think Psalm 34, one of the things about Hebrew poetry that is different than English is, in English, sometimes a type of poetry rhymes in sound. Often in Hebrew poetry, they rhyme in meaning. And not just the last word, but sometimes every word of the line, line one and line two in the same verse, is saying the same thing two ways. It's rhyming and meaning, and that's what we see in Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. And then the next phrase underneath it, which is parallel, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. It is rhyming in each of those words, saying the same thing. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times is the same thing as saying his praise is going to continually be in my mouth. So to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord is the same thing, and it has a very verbal element. It has to do with what we are articulating even back to God. And notice that there's a commitment there. He says, I will bless the Lord. And as you keep reading this psalm here, you understand he's not just going to bless the Lord when he feels like it. He says in verse 1, at all times. Not just good times, and certainly when he's writing this, there were some hard times. Verse 3 is another example. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And the line underneath it says, let us exalt his name forever, or together. So each of those things, magnifying is saying the same thing as let us exalt. And then the Lord is also saying the same thing as his name. And then with me is another way to say together. And so the idea there is we're blessing the Lord, we're praising the Lord, we're magnifying the Lord. We're not making him bigger, we can't make him any bigger, but in our estimation, in our affections, in the way we view him, we need to see him as bigger as he really is. We lift up the Lord, we lift up our thoughts about him, we exalt his name, and it's important for us to do this together because we don't do this as well alone at times as we need to. That's why one of the reasons we need each other and why worship together is so important. We worship together. We lift up his person. We lift up his character. We lift up his nature, who he is and what he does. That's the same pattern in many of the Psalms. It's where Paul, I think, enriched by those Psalms, also writes so often, beginning his letters from prison, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe later on he talks about some of his prayer requests, but he starts there by blessing God for all the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Paul writes there, waiting his possible execution in prison. This psalm right here is written in the context of trouble or fear, but he starts by blessing God. And if you see verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles or all his afflictions. Almost the exact same phrase as our passage in Corinthians. And verse 8 says, oh, taste and see. In other words, experience that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And so now we're talking about God's blessing on man. This is a blessing on those who trust, who take refuge in, who take Him, who taste and see that He is good, and who bank on that even in difficult times. He had started by blessing God in verse 1, and by the time we get to verse 8, God is blessing him. We say God bless America, but America needs to start by blessing God, by praising God, because God does not bless those who do not praise Him rightly in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." Again, language just like Corinthians. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Turn back to 2 Corinthians now. I just wanted you to see, we can look at many psalms. That was one that stood out to me. But as you're turning back, let me read the words of another psalm, Psalm 103. You may recognize this because there's a song set to this, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Verse 2, different song you may recognize. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Very first time I ever heard our choir sing that was about 5 years ago. I was so moved by the words and how that's all put together. And the words are all straight from Scripture. And as I was sitting here first service hearing those words, probably no one else was weeping, but I was weeping as I heard those words. And they were not just man's words, but they were God's words set to music in such a marvelous way. But the whole idea there, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits." As you rehearse all the benefits, all the blessings, all the things that God has given you. And I can tell you from experience and what would have been the hardest day of my life, as I was coming home on that plane, how God, as I was meditating on this, was able to work in my soul, so that I began to bless the Lord from my soul and rehearse all of His benefits. I was going to just put a few things I was thankful for down. I ended up writing a list of 30 categories of things that I've been thankful for in the last 2 days of what God had done. I recorded those on our blog, and I just have to tell you how good it was for my soul. It was a very joyful day, what it could have been the hardest day of my life, coming home by myself on that plane. But this is something we see in Scripture again and again. This is why so many of the Psalms begin this way. And this is where Paul begins in our passage, which takes us now to point number 2, because we need to see the second point also is that God will bless and comfort us through it. As we bless God in our affliction, we have this blessing that God will bless us and comfort us through it. Whether suffering the loss of a loved one or other pain, in a room this size, there's a whole gamut of different things people are going through. Financial difficulties, family problems, personal health issues, maybe interpersonal relational issues, some other trial, some other trouble, some other tribulation. For some, it's just around the corner. I want you to know that this passage here in Corinthians covers all of those things and more. There's some passages that talk about suffering, and it's specifically suffering because of persecution for the sake of Christ. This is one of those passages that is very general and very all-inclusive. Verse 4 says, "God comforts us in all our affliction," your Bible might have the word, "all our troubles, all our tribulations, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." In other words, there is no suffering or sorrow or struggle or trouble or trial or turmoil that is beyond the comfort of God and beyond what this passage is talking about here. In fact, the word that's used here is a very general word for suffering or afflictions or difficulties. And then just to make it even more clear, he adds the word all afflictions to it. And then he also goes on to say that we will help those who are in any affliction. So we're not just able to help those who are going through exactly what we went through, but as God helps us through different things, then we are able to help those that there is no affliction that any of us in this room are going to suffer in the future, that there is not us within the body of Christ who are able to come and comfort those who are in any affliction. Look at the end of verse 3 where it says, the God of all comfort. He's not just the God of comfort. He is the God of all comfort, all types, all situations. His all-sufficient comfort and grace is available to us. And one of the ways he does that, as we keep reading in the context here, the verse 7, as we weep with those who weep, as we share with them in comfort, verse 7 says, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Paul has this hope, which is really not just a hope, but a confidence in biblical language that as those believers share together in suffering, those believers are also going to share together in the comfort that God gives. They share together in prayer in verse 11. He says this, you also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And I experience this verse in some huge ways. I mean, I felt that verse was my autobiography these last several weeks. I have felt your prayers, as I said before, across the Atlantic Ocean on my trip. Even certain times I could tell someone must be praying right now because of what God just did. And there were so many thanks, so many favors, evidences of favor and grace that God gave us that I could literally stand here for hours and tell you about, not only in the suffering, but in the comfort with which God gave me. There were so many times when I was able to share comfort with them. Just an example, two Sundays ago, Pastor Didier came to my door and his whole face and whole countenance, I knew something tragic had happened. He said, this is very bad news. Someone has broken into the church and they have stolen everything. Everything for them was all of their chairs. $800 worth of chairs, and when your whole budget or your whole building account is $100, this is it might as well have been like for us the building burning down or something like that. And I was able to be of some encouragement and some comfort to him. I didn't have enough money to pay for all that. I helped him with what I could. Our church was later able to send some money, but mostly at that moment, God had me there to speak some words of comfort to this brother who had gone through so much recently, and I was comforting him again and again, and he was saying to me as we were driving around, I am so thankful that you are here right now because these words are so good. These words are so comforting to me. I've been so discouraged, and to have you here and comfort me has been such a blessing. I just have to tell you, I marveled at God's goodness and grace in times like that. His whole demeanor changed. When I got there, him and his wife and the loss that they had gone through, the sorrow upon their face, as I began to share the comfort of Christ with them that he had shared with me, to see a literal physical transformation in them in the days I was there, priceless. You can't even put into words what God did as I saw this scripture unfolding like a flower before my eyes as God was allowing me of all people, this weak vessel, dealing with my own issues, to be able to help others deal with theirs. This, I want to share with you a little what I shared with them before I was able to go by email. Dearest brother DDA and sister Annie, these are brother and sister over in Congo, we love you so much and we love our Lord and we pray his love is being known by you and Annie. Please know that we all weep with you who weep and our heart breaks with you and for you in this loss that we share. I pray you find comfort from the God who knows what it is like for his precious son to die, Jesus, and who brought light from that very darkest of days. I would still like to come to Africa to encourage you and your family and your church and assure you of the love from our family and church family and to do whatever I can. There's other things I shared that I won't share here, but I told him God had written the days for Mark in his perfect will, which we cannot change. Psalm 139:16, Ephesians 1:11. We will still worship, though the Lord gave Mark, the Lord has taken Mark away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our whole church is praying for you and your family that your sorrow will not be too great, which I think could have easily been the case and was the case. for a while, but that God's sweet grace will comfort you. And the deep love of Christ, Brother Phil and Sister Jamie. I didn't sleep a lot that night, but that next day, August 25th, got up early, checked my email. I was so glad to see this email from him. Thank you, my brother and sister, for your letter. Thank you very much, he says, for accepting to come, even though... I'll skip that part. Praise be to God, he says, who gave us his precious words, which can comfort us in any circumstance. God bless you, Didier. I give God the praise for that. God comforts us through words, through his words, but through word timely spoken by other believers. Sometimes our presence there is sufficient. Sometimes God has words from his word for us to share with others. I want to share with you some of those from Psalm 119. If you'll turn there, Psalm 119 is a psalm that talks about how precious God's word is. We did a whole study of this psalm, if you were with us a couple years ago. It's a psalm that reveals God and his word, which is what his character is revealed in his word, so that we would pray rightly, that we would praise him rightly, so that we would bless him rightly. And one of the things that I have been blessed by is by seeking to do that out loud, to bless God out loud, to verbalize and to even write down things that I know to be true about God and his word and his blessing, and to rehearse those things, to preach the gospel to myself, to preach who God is to myself, to bless him, to thank him. I've found that that's a big part of how God uses his word to comfort us in affliction. I think the writer of Psalm 119 knew something about this. Verse 12, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." And when you read the rest of this psalm, you'll come across many verses where it's very clear that it was written in affliction and it was written in suffering. But he starts, as Paul starts, as David starts in many psalms, he starts by blessing God. And he says, not only blessed are you, but part of this is teach me. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me. Help me to humbly receive what you want to teach me through this. That's a great pattern for us to pray as we bless God, as we trust God, as we rehearse the things we know about God. We realize there's a lot of things we don't know. Ask God to teach us what he wants us to know and be content with what he chooses to reveal. Verse 25. Notice how he writes here, "My soul cleaves to the dust," which is another way to say I am down in the dust. I am down. I'm stuck. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to get up from this. Notice what he says. "Revive me according to your word." He went to God's word, and he didn't just go to God's word, but he went to God's word with prayer that God would give him life, that God would pick him up where he couldn't pick himself up, that God would revive him. I love that transparency. And I love how it's answered in verse 50. Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Exactly what he prayed for 25 verses earlier. By the time he gets to write verse 50, God has already done that. God had comforted him. God had given him life. God had picked him up. God had revived him. In verse 28, is another great prayer that's also answered later in the psalm. He says in verse 28, "My soul weeps because of grief." He doesn't stay there. He doesn't spiral down from there. He says, "Strengthen me according to your word." God's word is the source of our life and our strength in low times, in all times. If you look at verse 67, some of what God was doing in his life, he records, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good." George Mueller preached from that passage at the funeral for his wife. "You are good and you do good." And his 3-point outline was, God was good and did good in giving me my wife. God is good and did good in allowing me to have my wife so long. God is good and did good in taking my wife from me. That's someone who knew and prayed like Psalm 119. You are good and do good. There's not a human explanation for that. That's God. "Teach me your statutes," he says. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And many of you have gone through much harder things than I've gone through in my shorter life, but I think you can all testify that it was through those times, if you knew the Lord in those times, that you learned things about God and His Word that you didn't in other settings. We don't understand all of why God brings afflictions into our lives, but we do get some peaks in God's Word as to some of the general things that are true from passages like this, that He has things for us to learn in them that we wouldn't otherwise. And that as we look back on them, God enables us to even bless Him for those. 2 Sundays ago, I preached to our brothers and sisters in Congo on 2 Peter 1 about God's precious and magnificent promises. And as I shared some of those precious and magnificent promises, I can tell you that what God had done in my life the 10 days prior to that sermon, that those promises were more precious and magnificent to my soul than they were before. I want us to close with this last point here, which is a very important point. God calls us to bless and comfort others as a result. We start with blessing God in our affliction. God will bless us and comfort us through it. And then this third point is God calls us to bless and comfort others as a result. And this is what's really encouraging to me. This is what I have seen. This is what I know God is going to continue to do. In verse 3, it says that we should all be blessing God because He is the God of all comfort, as verse 3 says. And He comforts all His children in all their affliction, verse 4, all the time, so that all of us will be able to comfort all of those that God has put in our path in any and all of their affliction. See, as we bless God in it, God blesses us and comforts us through it. As we bless God in the sense of praise, God is blessing us in the sense of giving us peace, comfort, spiritual well-being, and giving us some ability and greater sensitivity to be able to minister and to comfort to others. Paul says, blessed be God, and he doesn't stop there. He says, who comforts us in all our affliction. He doesn't just comfort us. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort others. We need to keep understanding, keep reading and keep understanding what Paul is saying here. It's not just about God comforting us. That's a wonderful thing. But there's something much more at stake than us and the things that we are going through. We wonder sometimes why, asking the question in regards to us as an individual and thinking of a singular, as if there's a singular answer to the why question that we have. But a big part of the answer in this text here is that it's much bigger than us and it has to do with others. And God comforts us not only so that we would be comforted only, but so that we would be able to give that same comfort to others, that comfort that God has given to us. God intends all of us, not just professionals, not just pastors. God intends all of us to be able to comfort one another if we know God at all. And one way He does that is by putting us in positions where we need that comfort in our suffering, in our sorrow, in our grief. And God isn't just able to use those things for good. God intends those things for good, and this is part of the good. He works them together for the good of those who love God, of those He has called according to His purpose. And part of that purpose in the next verse of Romans 8:29 is that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. And we don't become conformed to the image of Christ through the easy things of life. And one of the important insights of those familiar verses, Genesis 50:20, Romans 8:28, is that both of those are not just about the context of an individual and what they're going through. It's not just for me. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph is talking about this is for the good of many people, Genesis 50:20. And in Romans 8:28, it's not just about me, it's for those. It's for the people of God who love God that He is working good in. And in our text today, God is comforting us, not just for us, but so that we would be able to comfort others. It's not just about us, it's far bigger than us. It's about God, it's about His purposes, which are always plural and which are always manifold. There's a whole bunch of things He's doing in anything that He's doing. And God intends us to fulfill His will, not just for us, but for others too. And this is the part that has been so encouraging to me. And this, in God's providence, we are at a time in our church where we have, I was thinking about this yesterday, or Friday, our congregation in the year 2010 and 2011 has lost a number of people. even in recent weeks, even in recent days, some who have lost people, maybe not right in this church family, but have lost people in their family, even recently, 12 or 13 people in our congregation in 2011 or 2012 have lost their spouse of many years. In many of those cases, their life partner for decades. And this is a real area of ministry growth that God wants to grow us in, far beyond the funeral for these people and the times that God has brought us through. As I was in my own heart, even months ago, praying that God would help me as shepherd to understand this better, help us in general to see how we can minister to each other. As I've been praying for God's help, for the ongoing support of some of the widows and the widowed and the other lonely in the congregation. And I want to say to all of you here, I would welcome your thoughts and your desires to be a part of that ministry afterwards. I was reading a book called Ministering to the Mourning a couple months ago, and I had ordered about 5 weeks ago an excellent little book by James White. It's called Grief. It's at the bottom of your bulletin note sheet there. Grief, Your Path Back to Peace. And by the way, I would recommend that book highly to anyone who has suffered a loss, even if it's not very recent. Because some things it takes a while, years to even work through some of those things. But I didn't realize when I ordered that book and all these things that God was doing in my heart, how timely in God's providence He was going to be doing some things in my own life. Because I read that book for me first on my trip to Congo. And I had been, elders could tell you, I'd been praying and sharing with the elders this year that God would give us more of a heart and insight to how we can help the bereaved among us. And I believe that part of the answer to that prayer is beginning to take place more. In God's providence, He has been already in my life answering that prayer for me in ways different than what I prayed, beyond what I could ask or think. But I am encouraged and hopeful to see how God might use this for us as we come together to better know how to comfort and minister and encourage one another through this process, through this passage, which we need the help of all of you on. Here's what I wrote to DDA on August 25th. When I wrote back to try and comfort him. We hurt with you. We pray for you. We are concerned for you. And we hope that we can comfort you and that God will comfort where we cannot. These verses from 2 Corinthians, I feel, were not only written by Paul, but also express my heart to you and your wife. And I won't read all of them, but let me read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but so that you would know the love which I have especially for you. I felt this verse 8 was written for me. In regards to my brother across the ocean, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And I shared with him other verses in there that say, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. God who comforts the depressed, it says, comforted us, chapter 7, verse 6. And I wrote to Didi, I don't know if maybe you can read these words in your French Bible to your wife for us, but you are right. God has given us His precious words to comfort us. They're comforting me, and I pray that they will comfort you. Our Jesus is a man of sorrows and familiar with grief and suffering. Isaiah 53, He carries our griefs and sufferings. Surely, verse 4 says, and this Jesus wept greatly at the funeral of Lazarus. And they said, see how much he loved him. By the way, there's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with weeping. But we are told in Scripture that we're not to do it as the rest of the world does, without hope. Paul also says in Corinthians, we're afflicted in every way. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Something that's a little unnerving, it's different than our culture. In American culture, when you're in a mortuary, it's super silent. Everything is quiet. When you go to the funeral area, it's not really a mortuary like we think of it here. It's this great big courtyard area. There's hundreds of people there, and at least 100 of the ladies are wailing and screaming at the top of their lungs. It's very, very unnerving. And I thought of that verse in Scripture. I thought, this is so different than my mindset right now. This is so different than scripturally as we understand things. We do not grieve and wail as if there is no hope, as if this life is all there is. But I told DDA that I hoped that he would have that hope and that he would have that comfort. And DDA told me when I was there more than once how much reading those verses in 2 Corinthians, how much they comforted him and his wife, how much he had been comforted by my presence there, how encouraging and how happy some of the people who had heard this person who was coming, and he's still coming even though all this happened, and he comes and he's here to help us and to encourage us and to thank us. And again, that was God's doing, because I didn't even honestly want to come initially, but God worked in my heart to give me a heart for them. And as they see this, some of these people, even non-Christians, are thinking, how can, and asking things like, how can you have this type of hope within you? And it's a great platform for the gospel to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And that I was able to share with some of those people and trust the Lord would give fruit from that. But God comforts his people so that they can comfort and be a witness to others. We're not the first people to lose a child, even in circumstances like that. God has even used precious friends who have gone through similar things to help us. And God has brought people even from around the world in contact with us who have helped us. And we praise the Lord for that. God comforted us so that we could comfort others. I was thinking initially just in terms of VDA and Annie and Angelique and Gracia and Peter and Dorcas over there. But God had big mercy in his cloud. And not only Christians, but non-Christians that he used me to minister to. God has already used what some of the things he's taught me in just a short amount of time to encourage and to minister to others over there in ways that I could not have done if I wasn't there in person. And God has also used me while I was over there to minister to people over here in ways that I could not have done if I was here in person. And that's just the ways that God works. There's some things that when God brings you through, or God gives you a certain type of platform that you can communicate in certain settings that you couldn't communicate in 100 sermons in person. I was able to be a witness in the DRC to some Christians and non-Christians of the comfort Christ gave me, and that I wanted to share with them, and to come and to thank them and to be with them and to encourage them. And I can tell you that many of them told me how encouraged greatly they were. Many far beyond our church were even following our story on the internet. People from the embassy, people who were non-Christians who knew us in some way, following our story along with us. Even some from some, you can see stats on page views. I couldn't believe it. And even from different countries. I don't even know anybody in that country. Somehow they're following me. But God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. And there's so much more I could share. I don't have time to today. I would encourage you to expand on some of the things I've said here. If you haven't read some of the things that God put on my heart while I was there, go back and you can read some of those on that website address there and your note sheet there. But just one I'd share with you in case you haven't been following the story. In God's providence, right before I left Congo, God brought another little boy to the orphanage. This little boy is an adoptable little boy. My wife and I are pursuing adopting him, and we would greatly treasure your prayers in that process. This is something we just would appreciate your prayers for. We'll try and share updates on our blog as we are able, and we don't know what the Lord's will ultimately is going to be in this, but we are praying, if it was his will, that he'll allow some things to happen in some pretty fast ways if possible. There's some logistical things that we're praying for, but the Lord gives, the Lord takes, sometimes the Lord gives again. I honestly dreaded coming home on that plane empty-handed. If you know the story of Naomi and Ruth, she says that she comes back into Bethlehem, I was full, and then she says, and I have come back empty, because her son Mahlon and her son Chilion had died. But as you see the end of the story there, by the end of the book of Ruth, the ladies in Bethlehem are saying, Naomi has a son. God had put another little one in her hands. And something better than 10 sons, one of the ladies of Bethlehem even said. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. In her case, the Lord gave. In David's case, the Lord gave him the son. The Lord took away the son. The next verse says the Lord gave David and Bathsheba another little guy by the name of Solomon. The Lord gave sons and daughters to Job. The Lord took them away. The Lord gave again to them. The Lord gave in ways beyond their initial blessing even. Sometimes it's the Lord's will for us to lose people in our earthly family, and the way that God gives again is by himself filling that void. Sometimes that is God's will for himself to be the father to the one who has lost a father, for himself to be the husband to the one who no longer has a husband. Remember, God gave up his own son for us. and that God has adopted us and brought us into a family if we are in Christ. If you have lost an earthly brother, you have gained Jesus as your brother. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. God doesn't always give us more earthly family. And everything we have, we need to hold, knowing that it's not ultimately in our control, but God does give spiritually, always to His children. And Jesus said these words, whatever loss we have in our earthly family, He says, brothers or sisters or mother or father or children, He will receive 100 times as much in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. In other words, any loss in any earthly family in Christ is made up by a new spiritual family that we have in Christ, in the church, that is 100-fold whatever we may have lost. The Lord gives. The Lord takes. The Lord gives. He gives in different ways, but He gives. He always gives spiritually all that we need. Sometimes He gives in other ways. Whether He gives, whether He takes, whether He gives again, we will bless His name. Amen. We pray. Lord, we bless Your name. We thank You for who You are and that we can bank on who You are when there's not much else in this world that we can trust in and can depend on. Lord, we are so thankful that You are the Father of mercies and that Your Son is such a compassionate shepherd and that Your Spirit is our helper and our comforter. And Lord, I pray even beyond this day, beyond this place, however You might use us, the ripple effect of what You intend from this passage, we pray that Your purpose would be accomplished for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, and we're going to sing hymn 342, God Moves in a Mysterious Way.